First Samuel chapter number 15. First Samuel chapter 15. As we continue in the Word of God from this wonderful passage of Scripture, rebellion and worship don't mix. Amen. As we gather around God's holy Word. Look at verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Our Father, I pray you, blessing on the reading of thy holy word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be blessing to these thy people, and I need your help to do that. I pray that you'll bind Satan. Keep him from interfering in the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we've looked at this passage of Scripture the last several weeks, we're reminded that the sin of rebellion is when bitterness springs up in our heart and then causes us to reject and defy Almighty God. I want to remind us, as we've done the last several weeks, that rebellion is often a sin that is very well hidden in the heart of a Christian. It doesn't mean it's open. It's not always readily displayed. It's not always easily detected. It's not always something that stands out. Now, there are many ways of open rebellion that are very obvious, that are very easy to detect. But sometimes rebellion is tucked away in the heart of the child of God, and some of the most seemingly spiritual people are rebellious. In this case, rebellion was tucked in the heart of King Saul, the highest ranking leader in the nation of Israel. And rebellion was not only something that Saul had in his heart, but it was something that Saul had in his heart that he tried to mix with his worship. And God gives Saul something to think about through the prophet Samuel here in chapter number 15. And in so many words, he is conveying to Saul that rebellion and worship don't mix. Now, we seem to think that's very obvious, but yet when we're in the midst of our rebellion, we don't exactly act like rebellion and worship don't mix. And Saul didn't either. Not long after he's described as a rebel, not long after he's informed that he's defied God, not long after he's been told that God is displeased with him, immediately he dismisses away the severity of that statement and wants to worship. Then he's told again that he has sinned and he's hurt God and he's been replaced. And he dismisses the severity of his rebellion and rushes to worship. If there's any effectiveness in this series from the Word of God during these weeks, I would encourage the people of God, don't dismiss away the severity of your rebellion. It's very easy to downplay things. It's very easy to underestimate the seriousness of things. But my friend, how serious something is really is not determined by what man has to say about it. The seriousness of rebellion is determined by what God has to say about it. And in 1 Samuel 15, he likens rebellion to the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And in so many words, God is saying to Saul, your rebellion is as if you're involved in the use of drugs, your stubbornness as if you're involved in idolatry. In other words, when you rebel against God, now you're leaning on something else for your satisfaction, and you're bowing down to something else as your God. We saw in this passage of Scripture, number one, the requirement of the sovereign. As Samuel approached Saul on behalf of God, he reminds him of his anointed and appointed position in verse number 1. The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over Israel. God chose you to be king. And my friend, aren't you glad that God has chosen us to be kings and priests in His kingdom? Listen to me, my friend. When rebellion sets in your heart, remember who you are in God. He gives them the reminder of the need for an attentive position. He says, now in verse number 1, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen to me. The initial passageway into rebellion is when you and I will refuse to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. I said last week, it would behoove every believer, before he shows up in the house of God, ready to worship, to spend some time in the Word of God, listening to the voice of God. Listen to me. There is no greater preparation for worship than the voice of the Lord. God forbid if church is the only place we hear God's voice. God forbid if the Bible reading that the pastor does before his message is the only time you read your Bible. God forbid if we depend on the spoon feeding of the servants of God to get all of our nourishment. God, give us children of God who are listening to the voice of God. Listen to me, my friend. If there's anything that you and I take for granted, it is the fact that a holy God, an almighty God, actually speaks to us. Listen to me. That God talks to you. Listen to Saul. Listen to Samuel as he says to Saul, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen to me, my friend. We're so eager and so apt to listen to the voices of so many people, the voices of so many influencers, the voices of so many that are prying and plotting for the opportunity to influence us. But my friend, I am never, ever, ever over the fact that a holy God actually wants to talk to me. Listen to me now. He's given me a Bible that is inspired, infallible, and inerrant. I'm glad that the Bible is timeless. I'm glad that the Bible will never become obsolete. I'm glad that the Bible is not trendy. It is not faddish. It does not go up and down. I'm glad that the Bible is not contingent on legislation, on the popular movement, on status quo. I'm glad that the Bible does not have to be upheld by Congress. It does not have to be voted in by the legislators. I'm glad that the Bible does not change with the ways of time and the winds of doctrine. I'm glad that the Bible is not built on the opinion of a man. It is not built on the mindset of human beings. I'm glad that this Bible is not dumb. It is not stale. It is not lost a step. It is not missed a beat. I'm glad that the Bible is applicable to every age. That the Bible can be used in every genre. That the Bible has the answer to every question and the solution to every problem. I'm glad that this Word is quick and powerful. It is alive. It is real. It is dependable. It is trustworthy. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as dark as the world has come, you and I are not lightless. We are not clueless. We are not wandering around, meandering our way through this society. We have the provable, trustworthy lamp of God. And it works. What happened? What happened to Saul? He had access to the voice of God and ignored it. Did you hear that? Now wait a minute. He had access to the voice of God through one voice called Samuel. You have access to the voice of God through 66 books called the Bible. Now what's your excuse? What's your excuse? No Christian should have the audacity to utter the words, "I keep messing up because I don't know better." Now, if you're wicked, just say, "I'm wicked." But don't say, "I'm wicked and naive. I'm wicked and can't find information. I'm wicked and don't know what to do. I'm wicked and inherently clueless. I'm wicked and instinctively ignorant." Let me tell you something. We're all ignorant. But God has compensated for our ignorance in giving us the precious word of God. And by the way, not only do we have the witness of the canon of scripture, but thank God that we have the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. Thank God that when we are saved, we are endowed with the Holy Ghost of God. And my friend, I'm glad I don't have to wait till Sunday to hear the preacher, and wait till Wednesday to hear the Bible study, and wait till the phone is answered to see what pastor has to say, and wait till Bible callers to get the deeper truths of the word of God. I have in my heart the timeless, ever on duty, always on call, never leaving, never forsaking, Spirit of God. And what better teacher of God than God the Spirit himself? That's why the scripture said don't quench the Spirit and don't grieve the Spirit. Amen. John 14:15-16, Jesus said, "I'm getting ready to leave." John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You're leaving God, leave also me." But in the same chapter, he said, "I'll send you the Holy Spirit. I'll send you another comforter, one like me, which will come aside you. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He'll guide you in all truth." John 16, "He'll reprove the world." In other words, convince or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit of God? Listen to me. We're not charismatic, but we thank God for the Spirit. Amen. Listen to me. We don't highlight the Spirit over the Lord Jesus Christ, but we thank God for the Spirit. We thank God that he illuminates us to Scripture. We thank God that he ignites our understanding to our sin. Listen to me. It's the Spirit of God that makes me never satisfied with where I am with God. It is the Spirit of God that gives me a hunger for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God that testifies of the ministry of the Messiah. It is the Spirit of God that tells me when I'm wrong. It is the Spirit of God that convicts me when I'm wavering. It is the Spirit of God that united me to Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God that not only aroused in me the knowledge of my sin, but is the Spirit based on my faith in Christ that quickened my dead spirit, regenerated me, and set me in the family of God. Hearken now unto the voice of the words of the Lord. The attentive position, the almighty perspective. We'll not go over all of this again. But God wanted Saul to buy into his opinion of Amalek. Don't miss it. Here's what he's saying. I want you, my child, to think about sin the way I do. Did you miss that? Now, wait a minute. We're talking about rebellion. You say, "Pastor, I find myself in rebellion and know not how I arrived here." I'm giving you the introductory steps into your address in rebellion. All right? A best way not to move into the house is to never drive down to where it is and to never inquire about the sign in the yard and to never apply for the loan. Huh? And some folks ended up in rebellion because they drove down rebellion lane. And they saw something rebellious that they started to like. And they started pursuing rebellion. And next thing you know, they've been approved to live in rebellion. And their house is in rebellion. And that's where they hang out, in rebellion. And listen to me now. You will begin to be rebellious to Almighty God when you start downplaying the seriousness of sin. Well, Amalek's not that bad. I mean, what's the big deal about Amalek? Remember last week I told you what Saul could have said? Well, God, I wasn't there in Exodus 17. Well, what I have to do with what Amalek did to Moses then? I mean, why should I hold a grudge with Amalek for what they did in a prior generation? And by the way, you read the book of Exodus chapter 17, you'll find out that God said he would perpetually be against Amalek. Go back to Exodus 17 when you get some time. He said he will war with them perpetually in every generation. In other words, God declared Amalek as a permanent enemy of his. And when he told Saul through Samuel to go utterly destroy Amalek, he was using Saul as his messenger to levy his judgment upon his perpetual enemy. Listen to me, my friend. You and I are not assassins and we're not maniacs, but God help us to start fearing him enough to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. The scripture says in Proverbs. You know what I found out? The more I listen to the words of the voice of the Lord, the more intolerant I am of evil. Did you hear that? Listen to the scripture. Listen to the contrast. Thy word have I hid in my heart. What's the contrast? That I might not sin against thee. Huh? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, how I love thy law. It's meditation all the day long. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to thy word. So watch this now. He takes heed according to the word of God and he cleanses himself from sin. Amen. Listen to a great verse in the Bible. Psalm 119, 126. Therefore, listen to David's words. Therefore I esteem. That means to highly regard. Therefore I esteem thy precepts, all thy precepts. Psalm 119, 126. Great memory verse. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts, listen to David's words, to be right. Psalm 119, 126. You know what that means? I am convinced that every command in the word of God is right. Now wait a minute. David, esteeming it right, didn't make it right. It was right before David esteemed it. But it was David's estimation of it being right that made the next part of the verse true. And I hate every false way. Here's what I'm trying to say. You can't work yourself into hating sin until you work yourself into loving this book. So I hear Christian people trying to say, I'm trying to get a distaste towards sin. I'm trying to learn to get my appetite off that stuff. I'm trying to stop loving that dirty music. I'm tired of having that appetite to go to those wrong places. But the more I tell myself, don't you like that? Don't you go there? Don't you want to listen to that? I tell you what, that just resurging, resilient appetite just rises up in me. Can I tell you something? You can't teach the flesh to be hungry for spirituality. Listen to me. And you can't teach the spirit to be hungry for carnality. My friend, the Christian life is not reprogramming the flesh. The Christian life is not reprogramming the spirit. The Christian life is feeding on the good stuff and developing a distaste for the bad stuff. And my friend, when the Bible becomes a primacy in your appetite, when the word of God becomes the essential part of what you eat, when the Bible becomes the thing you crave in the morning, the thing you crave at the noontime, the thing you crave in the evening, my friend, when you love the Lord, when the word of God that's perfect and true and tried and tested and holy and a love letter from God begins to resonate down in the very crevices of your heart, my friend, when it fills your soul and when it fills your spirit and when it saturates your mind and when it encourages your heart, my friend, when it fills your lips, listen to what you need in that Bible enough. You taste that nasty stuff, you'll call it nasty. And he said, hearken. See, the problem with rebellion is we only want to deal with its height. We want to tell ourselves, don't do what I did once rebellion was fully developed. But my friend, you got to go back to the root of it. See, Saul was rebellious way before he disobeyed. He opened the access way to rebellion. Hearken now to the words of the Lord. The almighty perspective. I don't like that. The absolute prescription. Listen to the clarity in that prescription. Verse 3. Smite Amalek, utterly destroy. Spare them not. Slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, and sheep, ox, camel, and ass. In other words, kill it all. And my friend, you know what I found out when I listened to the voice of God? That he always has an absolute prescription. God's not a God of confusion. Huh? I've been talking to God, but I can't really figure out what he's saying. No, that's not God. God is not ambiguous. Amen. God does not drown you with generalizations. And God is not intending to give you a mystery. The will of God is not a riddle. No, say amen to me. The will of God is not a riddle. Some of you have been trying to figure out what God's going to do, wants to do in your life for 15 years. You listen to the wrong voice. You get locked into Jesus. You get your ear to the Holy Ghost of God. You let God the Father be one you pray to every day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. You will not find yourself some misfit or some meandering wanderer, some nomad just stumbling your way like a barbarian through the Christian life and just trying a bunch of foolishness only to find out it was foolish. God help us before we run into a crazy world with a bunch of roads that lead to catastrophe. God help us before we ever go anywhere to check in with him. The recklessness of selfishness. We looked briefly last week at Saul's self-sufficient outlook. Right off the herd. Selfishness has him on a train wreck. Gather the people together, number them. Watch this now. Now he's counting up his troops. Let me see what I got. Boy, I got a bunch with me. No way I can lose. I got plenty on my side. And by the way, Saul, on paper, won the battle with Amalek. But in heaven, he lost the battle with God. Don't judge success by man-centered victories. Just because the crowd is cheering doesn't mean heaven's not booing. And the problem with the average Christian is we have settled for the cheer from the crowd and not esteemed enough the well done from the master. His self-sufficient outlook. But notice secondly tonight, I want to write this down secondly. Selfishness, the recklessness of selfishness, we're in point number two, not only manifests itself through a self-sufficient outlook, but here's what selfishness also does. It manifests itself through what I call subjective obedience. Subjective obedience. Now, look up at this moment. You know what subjective obedience is? I obey the part I want to. Subjective obedience. And here's what subjective obedience does that outright disobedience does not do. It coddles the conscience. Write that down in your notes. Subjective obedience coddles the conscience. You know how it coddles the conscience? It makes us feel good that we didn't outright disobey. And oh, by the way, here are good words, good buttons for me to push in your mind if you are engaged in subjective obedience. These are some of the things you say. At least I didn't. That's a subjective, obedient Christian speaking his native tongue. At least I didn't. Here's another one. Well, I could have done. That's subjective obedient jargon. In other words, I didn't do everything I was supposed to do, but I didn't do everything bad I could have done. Here's another subjective obedient Christian talk. Well, I'm a whole lot better than what's the name. So in other words, I'm not disappointed at my disobedience because it's not as bad as somebody else's disobedience. You see what rebellion does? It moves God from being the standard and makes other people the standard. That's why Samuel said to Saul, your stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because when I become rebellious and God is not my standard for obedience, somebody else is my standard. Whoever I am trying to live up to becomes my God. So when you are content to be as good as the world is, or better than the carnal Christian on your pew, then God doesn't sit on the throne of your heart.
That's right. That's good.
Subjective obedience. Write this down. This is how subjective obedience manifests itself. Number one, through purposeful ignorance. Purposeful ignorance. Now here's what purpose. This is a good one. You know what purposeful ignorance is? That's being dumb on purpose. Purposeful ignorance. Peter puts it like this. They're being willingly ignorant of God. These are people that say, where's the sign of his coming? Where's the sign of his coming? People who have told their brain don't believe sensibly by faith that Jesus is coming again and scoff at people that do believe it. In other words, God is saying, listen, these are people who, evolutionists and agnostics and atheists, willingly ignorant. In other words, they have to defy the natural instinctiveness of their conscience that says there's a God, and convince themselves that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Why does he have to say it in his heart? Because if he doesn't say it in his heart and convince himself, he's instinctively going to believe there is one. You have to talk yourself into being an atheist. Listen, you have to talk yourself into being atheist. And by the way, while I'm on it, you have to talk yourself into being homosexual. It's not natural. It's not natural. And by the way, you have to talk through a bunch of benchmarks to overthrow the natural inclination of your conscience. And I'm talking about your conscience pre-salvation, much less after salvation. I mean, a lost man's conscience knows that he should be attracted to someone of the opposite sex. In order to arrive and to practice a lifestyle, now the wayward thought of that, of the flesh, that's there. But to follow that wayward thought and pursue that and to live in habitual practice of that, my friend, you have to convince yourself that that which is natural is not natural anymore. And to live unnaturally, my friend, is an act of conscience that is a convincing of oneself. Now look at him. Purposeful ignorance. Write this down. Personal interest. Now look at Saul. He's doing good. Watch this now. Verse number 5. Came in the city of Amalek, lay wait in the valley. Now look what he did with the Kenites. Let them depart. You showed kindness unto us, so watch on out the way. We're not going to hurt you. Look at verse 7. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, you go, Saul. All right, now look what he's doing. Look at verse number 7. That boy's on fire for God, isn't he? He's killing Amalekite, just killing him. We're looking at our Bible, like, go, Saul! Verse number 8. And he took Agag and the king of the Amalekites alive. Watch this now. Subjective obedience. God said kill everything. And he starts off doing it. But look at what happened in verse number 8. He kept somebody alive. Look at verse 9. Spared Agag. Look at verse 9. Spared the best of the sheep. Spared the oxen. Spared the fatlings. Spared the lambs. Now here's the statement I want you to get right here. And all that was good. Now, look at that passage of scripture and tell me what's wrong with it. And all that was good. What's wrong with that statement? There ain't nothing good in Amalek.
Right.
Do you see what rebellion does? Listen to the word of God and see if you don't hear scripture agreeing with scripture. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good. Listen to me. That's a side effect of rebellion. Now you walking into Amalek, something that God has called totally evil, and you have spotted something in evil Amalek and got the nerve to call it good. Watch this now. Good ceases to be good when it's mixed with bad. Now, ain't nothing wrong with sheep. There's nothing wrong with oxen. There's nothing wrong with fatlings. And ain't nothing wrong with people. But there's a whole lot wrong with Amalek sheep, Amalek's oxen, Amalek's fatling, and Amalek's king. Now watch this now. If you're not careful, you'll fall so deep into rebellion that while you call yourself doing the work of God, you'll be pursuing things that God condemned. Listen to me. Be careful, children of God, that while you're in the process destroying that which is evil, that your selfish eyes don't spot something that is totally evil and convince yourself it's good. Now here's what I'm going to ask you a question. What have you spared in Amalek? Now watch this now. Oh, Pastor, you preach it now. I'm trying to. Now watch this now. You got saved by the grace of God. Didn't you? Okay, what about the rest of you? Okay, you got saved by the grace of God, didn't you? When you got saved, God told you to get rid of all that devilish music, didn't he? He told you that, right? If you didn't hear it, he told you. You're just ignoring it. All right? He told you. Before I had preached on, he told you. It didn't seem right. It didn't feel right. Especially if you were chewing on the book. Now watch this now. While you were destroying that devilish music, you spotted something that looked good. Now watch this now. I'm going to serve God and get rid of all that devilish music. But I'm going to keep this one. You hear me now? I'm going to keep it. Watch this. I don't want to be a Christian fanatic. Now, wait a minute now. God told you not to hang around the wrong kind of friends when you got saved. Now, while you was calling all your friends, telling them, we can't hang because I'm saved now, you came across one that's kind of sentimental to you. I'm going to spare him. That's rebellion. That's what, see, you can't please God being subjective. And Christian people are subject. In other words, and it's really ironic how subjective people are, because they actually have convinced themselves that they're pleasing God by obeying him halfway. Watch this now. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. You know what my next question is? How often? You're a good Christian because you go. You're a good Christian because you go every time you should go. I give. How often? I'm a good Christian because I was on the blitz. God never told you in the Bible to go on the blitz. He told you to be a witness everywhere you go. So just because you were here Saturday doesn't excuse you for what you didn't do Monday through Friday. Help me preach now. But we're content to be subjectively obedient. That's reckless. At the root of rebellion is selfishness. And at the root of selfishness is pride. And in the middle of pride is I. P-R-I-D-E. You know what pride says? I'm in the middle. I'm in the middle. I'm the center. You think God needed Agag? You think God needed those sheep? You think God needed... Listen to me. Saul didn't save those sheep for God. He saved those sheep for Saul. Don't you lie to God. You can say that song for him. Yes, sir. Amen. While I'm getting in rid of rap, I'm going to save my Christian rap. Huh? While I'm getting rid of foolishness, I'm going to give me some Christian foolishness. Watch it now. Watch it. Help us, God. That's rebellious. And we don't think we're rebellious because we didn't do everything wrong. Now write down number three. We'll touch it tonight. Requirement of the sovereign. Recklessness of selfishness. And write this down. Resistance towards sincerity. Now watch what rebellion does for you. Rebellion makes you resist being real. Let me watch. Listen to me. You know what a rebellious heart forces you to be? A phony. You have no choice. Rebellion forces you to be phony. Because if you are who you are, then everybody gonna know who you are. Watch how you know some of the most. Oh, let me hush, Pastor. Write this down. Resistance towards insincerity. Write this down. Expressive pretense. Expressive pretense. You know what rebellion does? Rebellion forces you to express your phoniness. Look at Saul. I ain't making it up. Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. And somebody told him he's at Carmel. Set him up a place. He's gone about past him, gone down to Gilgal. Now look at old Saul in verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed, blessed. He hadn't even said anything to him. When you're rushing, when you are rushing to spit out your overly sanctified talk, it's to hide how you really talk. Hallelujah! The song ain't start yet. He played the first note, Jesus. Have you ever met people in a conversation that before you could begin what you wanted to say, they headed you off with a seemingly sanctified statement? You know what that is? Watch it. When you walk in a door and people who aren't normally at that front where you walk in are running towards you to say something spiritual before you can get in the door. They're trying to lead the direction of the conversation, because as long as they are determining where the conversation goes, you won't ask them about what they shouldn't have done. So as soon as, watch this now, and rebellion makes you act that way when you are about to be confronted with spirituality. Now watch this now. Saul sees Samuel coming. This is a man of God. The guy walks with God. So before he gets on me, let me say something that he likes to hear. Blessed. Blessed. Watch this now. You're on the heels of disobedience. Blessed. How many spiritual words have you practiced? Watch it now. Ask Pastor Mike. Ask Pastor Baldwin. Isn't it amazing how when we walk in the barbershop, the radio station changes? And all of a sudden, the guy out of nowhere starts talking about the great church service they had at his church last Sunday. Like we know you wasn't saying that before we came in here. You really think that God just put on your heart to put on the gospel station? Spiritual people make carnal people feign spiritual. fake. Huh? That's why some people are never as godly as they pretend to be in church. They have to be. Because we don't want spiritual people to detect our carnality. Are you following me? Resistant towards sincere. Rebellion makes you try too hard to look spiritual. There's nothing wrong with saying blessed be the Lord. But that's not the right spot. You've inserted a good phrase in the wrong line. Have you ever heard a Christian in the middle of a spiritual affectation? You know what that means? They're using a godly phrase at a time where it didn't fit. You could be preaching in the middle of saying, you're an idiot. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Trying so hard to be spiritual, you done amen something to your own demise. Are you listening? Rebellion doesn't give you time to amen the good stuff. Rebellion have you saying the amen before you heard the statement. Blessed be the Lord. Be careful when the pressure of being in the presence of Christian people makes you fake. You understand what I'm saying? I've watched Christians remember at a certain moment they were supposed to look spiritual. I've seen some Christian people dazed out during the whole song and realized that they were dazed out and that someone was looking at them and threw up an amen. I've watched choir members didn't know the words and raise their hand. Singing Watermelon. You can't hang amen. You got to meet and say something. Jesus loves me or something. You can't hang amen. Hallelujah. You got to know what you're saying for your amen. Forget the words and act like you're crying. You're not emotional. You blank. You don't know what to say. You forgot the words. You say, how you know? Because them fake tears dry up when you get to the chorus. Yes, Jesus. You know the words now. Looking around to see who's getting up. So you get up. Who's into it? So you into it. That's not worship. That's entertainment. Expressive pretense. Declared praise and deceptive portrayal. Here's deceptive portrayal. Here's where it closes. Listen to Samuel. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Hello, preacher. Not only is he blessing God, but he's blessing God's man. Great to see you, preacher. Great message. I wish you'd live it. We're not preaching for your compliments. We're preaching for your demonstration. We want you to amen the message. We want you to live what the message said. Let your life be your amen. There's nothing wrong with saying amen. There's a whole lot wrong with it if you ain't going to do it. But there's a deceptive portrayal. Here it is. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I got to close, but anyway. Who asked you? Saul? Do you hear Samuel saying, so did you do what God said? He's saying that. He running out there. Samuel hadn't even took his shawl off, his coat off. He's trying to get in the building. And before he can even sit down and say good afternoon, Saul cuts him off and says, guess what? I did everything God said. And Christian people are the same way today. Checking out, greeting the man of God. Before he can get out the car. Praise God. I just prayed for you this morning. I know God's going to give us a great service today. Make you wonder. They're trying too hard. They even got out the car. What are they even doing here this early? That's uncommon. You know what? Oftentimes, and I'm being honest with you, oftentimes when people are pressing that hard to sound spiritual, behind that is hidden sin. Hidden sin. Every once in a while, oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Every once in a while, Christian people share testimonies and sit down, and everybody is wondering what in the world they said that for. It didn't make sense. There was no God-centeredness. It was seemingly erratic. Be aggressively vocal about Jesus when underneath you are privately rebellious towards Jesus. I don't mean everybody testifies. It just means when someone that doesn't normally love the Lord is working hard to look like they love the Lord, they're overcompensating before something comes out. But you know what we're going to learn next week? Bah, you lying. Sooner or later, what you hide in the barn gonna make some noise. And after you told us you killed all them sheep, and we hear some bad noise in the background, we gonna know all them sheep ain't dead. Be careful about sanctified talk that is not substantiated by a sanctified walk. Because eventually it's going to tell on you. Father, help us.